The first lesson is from Ezekiel chapter 18. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent, as well as the life of the child, is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is unfair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? When the righteous turn away from their righteousness and commit iniquity, they shall die for it. For the iniquity that they have committed, they shall die. Again, when the wicked turn away from the wickedness they have committed and do what is lawful and right, they shall save their life, because they considered and turned away from all the transgressions that they had committed. They shall surely live. They shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair. O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, all of you, according to your ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. Otherwise, iniquity will be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to read together the verses of Psalm 25.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love. And for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You are gracious and upright, O Lord. Therefore you teach sinners in your way. You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way.
The second lesson is from Philippians chapter 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you also one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I invite the children to come forward. As they're coming up, I'll just make a little note that, yes, this new liturgy setting, you might have noticed, has a bit of Latin rhythm to it. It's Setting Siete in the ELW, the Cranberry Hymnal. And this is also, we come in the middle of Hispanic Heritage Month, September 15th through October 15th. It really is the middle. It's odd one how it crosses two. But that was, I didn't know that until after we already picked the liturgy setting. But I did think of, we used it a fair amount when I was in California and in Arizona, obviously a little closer to that culture in a lot of ways. I heard it again after a while at the Montana Synod event for pastors. I hadn't heard it in a little while. I really loved it. I tried to bring it to the parish in north central Montana. A little rough. We did for a little bit. Okay. So however this may go, the only constant is change. We will change in the Advent season. So October and November, I hope we can enjoy.
Okay. Get this on. Hello, my friends. How are you liking the music this morning? Excuse me, a couple minor problems. What are they? So they're new songs that are a little hard to pick up the first time around. That's fair. Well, we heard this story this morning that Jesus told. He gave an example. There was an example involving a parent with two kids, namely a father with two boys. And I don't know if you caught this, but the boys said one thing and they did another. Fathers never see that happen with their boys. I don't know, I would never. That's never happened. Oh, yeah. Your brothers have it, no, never.
They're angels.
Oh, yeah.
Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, I'm a little surprised because they decide that one guy does the right thing. Let's give a question. Yes. Yeah.
Is Jesus an angel?
Is Jesus an angel? Not quite, but he is a human, he's a person, he's a man, and he's also God, which I can see why, you know, God, man, angels kind of in between. It's confusing. He's friends with angels, I think.
Isn't like the devil
an angel? A fallen angel?
Yeah.
My dad's a new story. That's a new story. Different story we're working on today. So these boys, neither of them do what they're going to say, but one, when he does the opposite, he says he's going to do the right thing. He does. And the other doesn't say he's going to do the right thing, but he does. Now, which one is better? What do we decide?
One's Cameron, one's
Holden. But this isn't the story of Cameron and Holden. Just as it's not the story of Josiah and Micah. Well, at least you're understanding there can be, you know, this is applicable to life, right? I think it's kind of funny because when I was a kid, I would say, maybe, and my mom asked, do you want to do something? Do you want to take out the trash? I would say, no, never. And even if I did take out the trash, my humor was not appreciated. I find this still happens sometimes nowadays. So neither is perfect, but in the end, what matters more? Is it what you say, or do you think it's what you do?
Actions speak louder than what we do.
What we do?
Yeah.
So, it's important that we use our words correctly, and nicely, and kindly. But, if you gotta pick one or the other in a pinch, do the right thing before you say the right thing. Okay? All right. We're a little squirmy.
Let's kind of shake it out. So we'll do that. Okay?
And then we'll pray and go back for seats. Gracious God, you watch what we do. You hear what we say. Sometimes we don't do right. Sometimes we don't say things right. But you love us nonetheless. And when we make mistakes, you forgive us. For that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, at this point, Jesus is done turning over tables. Now he's turning the whole foundation for authority on its head. That's who he is. That's what he does. The Son of God turns things upside down, then as now. When the religious authorities confront Jesus at the temple, the die is cast. He is going to be arrested, and he's going to face a death sentence for his exercise of authority. An authority that is not recognized officially. No priesthood or throne is bestowed upon him. He eventually gets a crown and a robe and a title, but they are to mock him as part of his sentence, only as an attempt to undermine any authority that he may have gained in the eyes of the people. But he exercises an authority that is absolutely recognized. And it is seen by masses of the common people, the fear of whom the authorities, whose credentials, or at least figuratively on paper, give voice to when they're in this dialogue with Jesus. I like mouthy, snarky, combative, nothing left to lose Jesus. At least when I find it easier to agree with what he's saying at the moment. And I love it that here he is at last beating his accusers at their own game. Not just artfully dodging their attempt to trap him with another one of their questions that leaves him in a catch-22, but instead he's turning it around on them at this point. And with the benefit of hindsight, we can see that Jesus is leaving these breadcrumbs for his followers and points at evidence that demonstrate you may even kill him as a teacher, but he's already made a mark that's not going to go away. It can't be erased. You can't put the living word back into the box. So when we pick up those crumbs, we treat the 5-second rule like it's a 2,000-year rule and give it a little taste. What is it that we find? When we study the mark that Jesus left on this world, what do we notice? How does it make us wonder about the life he embodied and modeled and lived, and in turn our own lives that we receive as God's gift? There's a few people in our congregation who will recognize exactly what I just did there. Not all of them are here this morning, but I gathered a select few late last month. And we will continue throughout this month together as a small cohort, and we are engaged in this workshop called Revitalizing Your Congregation's Preaching Ministry. And as you hear that title, and if you are content with your congregation's preaching ministry as it is, you might be scratching your head and wondering why. And if you are not enamored with it, you might be thinking, oh, thank God, finally. But good or bad or indifferent, as your sense may be, as we turn the calendar over to October the 1st today, keep in mind that by the end of this month, we will be celebrating that Ecclesia Semper Reformanda Est. That is, the church must always be reformed. We must try new things. We must not become stagnant, and we must continually question, what are our practices that serve us well, and what can change, and what must change? And what do we treat as if it were sacred, and what truly is sacred? Now, by what authority did I assemble this cohort and launch us into this distance learning that we are doing? I'll let the other members out themselves as they wish. It's not really any big secret, but I'll leave it up to them before I commit names to the record, as it were. I'm glad that our convener, who was my preaching professor in seminary, Dr. Shauna Hannon, addresses that question with us right up front in the workshop. I am called to this church as the minister of word and sacrament. And thank you for that, by the way. I celebrated 2 years here this summer and 5 years of ordination in all last month. Yay! But with that title and role, too, often in the LCA, and really in a wider swath of the whole global church for centuries, there's developed this habit, at least, and a profound misunderstanding at worst, And what that means is I'm the one who must interpret and proclaim the Gospels from the Scriptures each Sunday from this pulpit. Or if I have to be away, I have to find somebody from some location, not too near, but not too far, with the same ordained status to fill in for the morning. Someone with the right piece of paper and the right education to hold that authority. But part of my appreciation for the woman who taught me is that I agree with her stance that minister of does not mean sole doer of and authority on, and that the latter is not really the healthiest model for an active community of the faith of Jesus Christ. So as the minister of word and sacrament here at Grace, my understanding of that role is to be the chief steward of this particular ministry. Now there was and is a pragmatic piece, to be sure, to be quite transparent, and why I wanted to grab hold of this workshop opportunity. I primarily wanted to better equip lay preachers to handle some of the Sundays here and there. The few $100 fee for the class would then pay for itself in just 3 Sundays of not calling on good folks like Pastor Aitken, who was here 3 weeks ago, and well received, as I've heard. The pulpit suppliers that I have relied on have gotten good marks from you in my time here, for which I feel affirmation in the role of steward and even sometimes a little concern. Like, I hope Pastor Chris and I hope Pastor Paul are feeling good about their respective calls and not overly interested in locating to this beautiful little corner of the peninsula. And if I didn't select you to be a part of this workshop, be assured or threatened, given your proclivities, but it doesn't mean I don't think you can get up here and preach. I just reached out to those who I've seen speak publicly and whom I'm told have preached here way back in the before times, if you will. And not everybody I talked to about it was game for it right now. But I also had the last 8 years to forget a little of what Dr. Hannon had been teaching me, and I should have recognized sooner that it's not all about others among this flock coming up here and delivering the message on Sundays. It's also about coming up here and delivering the message on Wednesday nights during Advent and Lent. Okay, yeah, that. But also that each of you has a role in shaping the preaching ministry of this congregation. Right here at Grace Lutheran Church, you are part of proclaiming the word. Now, I do keep that in mind and take that to heart, believe me. And part of what I do, or what I try to do, is to be the chief harvester of ideas, of currents, of how the word is meant to impact us each anew, every single week. But I believe that I can do that better the longer that I'm immersed in this community. And I believe some of you can draw on a lot more insight that's just never going to be available to me. So I haven't been here for 10 or for 20 or for 30 or for Jim Little many years. And I'm never going to be. You have lived now and have gotten us to how and where we are. So don't be scared. You can, and I would love you to be a greater part of the preaching ministry here at this church and in this congregation. And even if you don't want to come within 5 feet of this pulpit, and if you'll be eyeing it quite wearily as you come up for communion here this morning. But there's authority that is imbued in each of you, in each one of you, to proclaim God's word, not necessarily, again, to preach from this pulpit, but from the ground up, with actions that do speak louder than words. That is what Jesus is getting at, as the kids were able to figure out in the second part of this morning's gospel. And it's something that took me a long time to make that connection. It feels like more of a swing, maybe, than it should, perhaps, when we don't read the parable of the fig tree that precedes this passage and then tie it in with this next scene. See, when Jesus curses and withers a fruitless fig tree, I've often read little more into that than an appearance of the very human, very cranky in the morning, very hangry, somebody get this man a bagel and a cup of coffee. But before he launches into this review of authority and his fateful discourse with the religious big names, my Methodist and UCC colleagues this week pointed out a thread to me that I hadn't really noticed before. Jesus makes an example of this tree that bears no fruit, good, bad, or indifferent, and then in no time he's asking us to imagine a father assigning chores to his two boys, neither of whom do what they say that they're going to do. An allegory that, as I said, with the kids, I can scarcely begin to fathom. The message is plain and simple. Yes, actions speak louder than words. Flowery speech and impressive appearance is emptier than showing up, unassuming, and realizing that, like it or not, there's work to be done. And if you or I don't attend to it, it's very unlikely anybody else is going to swoop in and make sure that it gets done. For the fig tree put on a good show. It had an impressive and healthy set of leaves. One could just assume that the good fruit had to be lying somewhere hidden underneath that lushness. But Jesus has the authority that comes from authenticity, true insight, a simple understanding, but a vital one, to look beyond surface appearance and demand that the fruit should be there. But if it's not, it's not. When Jesus is questioned about the source of his authority, there's an implication about rabbinical tradition. And it's a tradition that comes down through us. And similarly, we ask for credentials. We expect some things in different facets of life. Who taught you? Who were you trained under? This is an ancient equivalent of show me the MDiv diploma, if you will. Now, for my part, I named Dr. Hannon in the realm of preaching, and if we were in the hospital setting and we were speaking this kind of language, I'd answer that the Reverend Dr. Catherine Tang was who I trained under for chaplain residency, just as she was interested to see that the Reverend Venetia Raymond was my intern supervisor when she looked over my application for that program. I spent enough time in the secular world to learn your GPA doesn't matter. But the school you went to, it can. And who you trained under certainly can open some doors, but ultimately, you have to show some fruit to be able to earn respect and trust and good fruit at that. Jesus could have answered the question that he faced with the highest of appeals. I learned from God myself. And he was aware that although true, that would have gone about as well as if you or I had said it in that setting. Or in saying the same thing in a different way, he could have said that he was truly self-taught. And he would have been laughed out of the temple courts on the grounds of inherently insufficient training. But he doesn't merely dodge that question, but he redefines how it can be answered. He doesn't tell them, but he shows the elders and the crowds his own good fruit, his wisdom that passes understanding and that confounds the comfortably perched. We are to let the Lord turn our understanding toward him. And even if we do not as yet understand, to notice and to pick up those crumbs, to get a little taste. And I wonder what that will be like now. Amen.